If you would turn with me tonight again to page 14 in the back of the Psalter hymnal, Lord's Day 7, questions and answers 20, 21, and 22. Lord's Day 7, page 14 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. And once again, let's express together with our hearts and voices that which we believe concerning the questions that are placed before us here. Question 20 again asks, are all men saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? No. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all His blessings. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. What then must a Christian believe? Everything God promises us in the gospel. That gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world. And turning again to John chapter 3, as we read again verses 16 through 21 and verse 36, and then we'll turn over to Ephesians 2. John chapter 3, as we once again give our attention to God's holy word. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. In verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. Again, John 3 emphasizing the call to believe in Christ, and Ephesians chapter 2 reminding us how we are able to believe. Beginning at verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Again, may God bless us through the reading and the consideration of His Word tonight. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we've a story to tell to the nations. And you know, that's true for absolutely everyone who is saved by grace through faith. Each and every one of us has a story to tell to the nations. And it is an amazing story. A story of the truth of God Himself and that which He has done for lost sinners by and through the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. It is a story of the facts of life and death, facts that affect every single human being one way or the other, either saving one or in condemning one. It is a story of the facts and the truth that God then uses as His church testifies and engages in her call to mission to accomplish His eternal purpose. That story, beloved, must be heard. And therefore, that story is to be told. Because you and I all know that there is absolutely no hope for dead and lost sinners without it. And that means that those with a common identity, our first point as we consider this morning, those with the common identity of believing into the Lord Jesus Christ by the grace of God, having been grafted, made one with Christ, we are called to tell the old, old story by which God will bring many to share. In the second place, then, the common requirement of those who are saved. And that then begs the question, what is the means, what is the instrument then that God uses, as we said this morning, to graft one into Christ Jesus? We've already hinted at that as answer 20 does. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all His blessings, who by true faith are grafted into Christ. Now, why do we confess this? Well, very simply, because that's what the Bible teaches. Salvation is only for those who are made one with Christ through true faith. That true faith, then, that embraces the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His work, and that true faith, then, by which Jesus Christ and that which He has accomplished become yours and mine. Believers have a common identity because they share that common requirement of true faith. And now when we're talking about true faith, we're not talking about something that means just a possibility or an uncertain hope with no sort of basis or firm foundation. Sometimes we use the word faith in our daily life in that way. Some might say to another person, well, I have faith in you, or I have faith that you'll do well in your test, or I have faith that you'll do well in your job, or I have faith in this or that circumstance. And of course, there's no firm foundation or basis for that at all. It's nothing more than simply saying that I have confidence in you. But genuine saving faith is defined in Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 this way. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Assurance and hope, but the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. How can you be convicted, boys and girls, of something that you can't see? But that's what true faith is. And God, in His grace, raised up faithful believers ages ago to prepare things such as the Heidelberg Catechism. Look, if you've got the back of the Psalter hymnal open yet, which I hope you do, look underneath the answer of number 21. Look at all of the Scripture that is used to put together just that one answer to help us to understand in a full way what Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 is talking about. Again, true faith is not only a knowledge and conviction. It is those things. But it's not only a knowledge and conviction of what? That everything God reveals in His Word is true. It is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace, grace alone earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God, and have been granted salvation. You see, beloved, true faith, true biblical faith is not wishy-washy. It has absolutely no doubts or no uncertainty. It is specific with no guesswork involved. And it includes a conviction of and a deep-rooted assurance in someone or in something. It includes three parts. We know this. It includes a knowledge and a conviction and a trust. First of all, faith's knowledge. It is a knowledge of something that is real. You see, you cannot be convicted or convinced of what you don't know about. And faith's knowledge is a knowledge of everything that God reveals in His Word. Scripture talks about faith both in an objective sense and in a subjective sense. Subjectively, the belief part, believing it, but objectively talking about a body of doctrine, everything that God reveals in His Word. In other words, we need to know everything between the covers of the Bible. Now, boys and girls, young people, not perfectly, because not one of us ever will on this side of glory, but indeed accurately. And that's why I trust your parents read the Bible with you in the home. That's why we have Sunday school classes in church. That's why there is a Bible class in the Christian school, as well as all of the subjects being taught based on the foundation of the Word of God. That's why you hear the Word of God preached in church. It all comes from God. His history of revelation, that which He has revealed, and what He has revealed is the history of His redeeming work through Jesus Christ. And we know that He does not lie. And the second part of true faith, then, is faith's conviction. Again, we must know it. We must know it to be God's Word, that it comes from Him. But also, then, we must believe it to be true. No questions asked, without manipulating the Word of God to fit what I think or how I feel. There are many today, and there have been throughout the history of the church, but many still today who claim to know the Bible, and they would even sign on the dotted line, as they were, that they believe it, yet they would do so somewhat with their hand behind their back and their fingers crossed. Because for them, the Bible is okay as long as it agrees with me. Notice I didn't say as long as I agree with it or they agree with it. But it's okay as long as it agrees with me. It's okay until I find something that binds me or restricts me or that I believe isn't the truth for me, because I just can't make sense out of it. I just can't reason it in any way. After all, we all know that the Bible is true in different ways for different people, some say. And still others, beloved, put the institution of the church above the truth of the Bible, and they figure that as long as they or their son or their daughter is going to a church, regardless of what it believes or teaches, that that's better than not going to any church at all, without taking into consideration that there are indeed true churches and faithful churches, as well there are false churches. Even some young people that may look vibrant and alive and are very, very popular, yet if you take the time to examine them closely, you will see that they have left, they have forsaken the truth of Scripture. We must be very careful. Because that is to compromise the authority and the truth of the Word of God. We are called to take God at His Word. We are called to believe what He says to be true, not what we want Him to say or not what we want to be true. We are to know God's revelation in Scripture. We are to believe that that revelation is true. That is our story that we have to tell with the work of missions and evangelism, but yet it's not complete, is it? Because also there is that very personal element apart from which true faith isn't faith at all. Trusting that it's true. Because again, as James says, we know that full well, even the demons believe. They know, They know the Word of God better than you and I do, and they believe that it's true. They cannot help but to believe that it's true, but they don't trust. They don't have that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trusting, beloved, that is true not just for others, but for me too. Again, answer 21, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too. And notice what the assurance is of, that I have had my sins forgiven. It's done. That I have been made forever right with God. It's done. And that I have been granted salvation. It's done. Notice how personal this is. And notice too, beloved, that you and I, we cannot believe for each other. One can only believe for one's self. Not one is saved based on another's faith. Not one is saved because grandma believed and prayed fervently for years for all of her grandchildren, as wonderful as that is. One is not saved because they were born into a Christian home and attended a Christian school and was a member of a true church, as wonderful and necessary as all of these things are, and they are all means that God may very well use to bring one to faith and to graft one into Jesus Christ. Your faith and my faith depends on what you and I believe. Is it the truth of God? And do you and I trust that it's true for you and me? And you see, beloved, when it comes to the story that we have to tell to the nations or to the neighbor, trust is what makes your testimony and my testimony credible. True faith says, I know in my head that what God says in His Word is true, all of it. And I also know it in my heart, and I believe it. Even the uncomfortable or the inconvenient or the disagreeable or the hard to understand parts. And I have confidence that because I am grafted into Christ Jesus, again, all of His blessings are mine too. Again, that means, hear this again. I don't think we can hear this enough. My sins are forgiven. I am considered by God as righteous. And I am saved. All of this right now. And all because of Jesus Christ. And all of this, beloved, is a precious gift given to you and me by God. Again, that's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. It is a gift from God. As Paul goes on to point out in Romans chapter 6, what it is that you and I are able to earn. For the wages of sin is death, he says. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. True faith includes a knowledge of all that God reveals in His Word, that it is true. It's a conviction. But also that it's true for me too. And faith's work then, that belief and trust in Jesus Christ, that's God's work in you and me by the Holy Spirit. Again, there is no greater gift than that deep-rooted assurance that all that God reveals in His Word regarding salvation is for you and me too. God gives the gift of faith. And with that faith, for those who believe, we have received all the benefits earned for us by Christ, not by you, not by me, but by Christ. And notice too, it's a gift of the triune God. The Father revealed His Word. The Holy Spirit works that Word in one's heart. And the Father gives the benefits for the sake of His Son's merits. It's a full service salvation. And that's why our story is so very wonderful. It's full service. It's all the work of God. Some of our politicians lately are trying to tell us that there are all kinds of free things that they want to give us, but you and I are smarter than that. We know that there is going to be nothing free when it comes to those things. But salvation is free. There's not one thing that one person has to do in order to do some sort of a massive work, some great work on earth in order to be saved. It's all the work of God. And the object of true faith is the triune God. And that means, beloved, that true faith only exists then in a living and in a personal relationship with God, with the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you don't have that personal and living relationship with Him, then you don't have true faith. You might think you do, but you don't. The Holy Spirit works in one's heart, as the Catechism says again, through the gospel. Through the gospel. And again, the previous Lord's Day pointed out, question or answer 19 pointed out, you know, the gospel in its broad sense, and points out that it began in paradise. It begins in Genesis. And it goes all the way through Revelation, through the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ Himself in John chapter 16, verse 14, said that the Holy Spirit would take of what is His, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and make it known to His people. The Holy Spirit doesn't use anything else. He doesn't read the daily newspaper. He's not concerned about the history of this earth. That's not what saves you and me. It's only the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel, the word of God, is the instrument of the Holy Spirit by which He plants that seed, by which He works and begins faith in one's heart. And then the very same gospel is that with which He nourishes the faith that is given. You cannot separate the Holy Spirit's work from the word of God. He uses absolutely nothing else. That word of God, beloved, which the believer is called to seek and study and delight in and crave. Indeed, you and I are called to go after the feast of the word of God in a true church of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Bible study, in our personal reading. And even also as we surround ourselves with godly friends and a godly spouse who will encourage us on our life's path and whom we are able to encourage as well. A true believer, beloved, who has a living bond with Christ Jesus must and will seek the communion of the church that is faithful to the Word of God, that's simply not optional. And again, this is a life-changing experience, as we talked about this morning. Grafting must be a life-changing experience because something becomes a part of another, drawing life from that other. We draw life from Christ. Yet that does not mean that we never again struggle with or question our faith. It does not mean we never ever wonder if we are really saved. It means Satan is going to attack all the time in a variety of circumstances to cause us to question our faith. And sadly, we know that's part of that life change. And sadly, too, we know that there are many who for a season, many true believers who for a season do fall into gross sin. Because of the sin that continues to cling to us against our renewed will, we do doubt at times. Yet, beloved, God preserves. He keeps. He guards His own. And not only, as Jude says, is He able to keep you and me from falling, but He does keep His people from stumbling and falling completely away. Beloved, the believer is able to make this confession. The child of God is able, by the blessing of the Holy Spirit, to articulate and believe it. Yet that does not mean, though, that you and I exercise or manifest or demonstrate the ingredients of faith in our practice. Boys and girls, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about the flower and the flower seed or the flower bulb. And I want to do that again. Only think about the kernel of corn. Think about the stalk of corn. We're familiar with what that looks like. Sometimes 8 feet tall with maybe two or three ears of corn on it. But think about the seed, the kernel of corn, the root, the blade, the stalk, the leaves, whatever ears of corn are produced. It's all there. You can't see it. It's all there. It's not yet developed in the seed, and faith is the very same way. When the Holy Spirit regenerates a person, He implants that seed of faith in that one's heart, and all the elements of true faith are there. The knowledge of the Word of God, believing it, and trusting it to be true. But these are not yet fully developed. Sometimes just begun. It's a process, the process of sanctification, and each and every child of God is at a different stage in that process of sanctification. Again, some at the very, very beginning stages. And our faith will not be perfected until that day when we are face to face with God in glory, yet we can be confident that it will be perfected. How? Because Peter makes clear that that seed is imperishable. It cannot and it will not die. However, again, true faith is there in the seed. And the Holy Spirit causes that seed and that faith to develop in the Christian more and more. And with this development, then, the fruit of being grafted into Christ Jesus is to be seen. That life change means that all that I do and say and think and decide and choose, it's all governed by my relationship with Jesus Christ and my relationship with His Word at all times. With each thought and each motive, as we sing, beneath His control, striving to be Christ-like at all times and in all circumstances, even when it would be very, very easy not to be Christ-like. As I said this morning, beloved, true faith acts. It's busy engaging in action. Just read Hebrews chapter 11 again. By faith, Abel. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. By faith, David. By faith, all the others. And then notice again what they did by faith, empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because true faith, beloved, does not begin and end simply with a confession of one's mouth. That is to be there. But it will include the confession of one's life with loyalty and commitment and sacrifice to the one who saved you. Again, as Paul points out in Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We are the workmanship of God. We know full well that we do fail to put off that which we are called, put off the deeds of the old man, as Paul says, and we fail to put on the deeds of the new man, yet our comfort is in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. Yet even though we know that we fail, that does not mean that we don't strive to live a life pleasing to God. That does not mean that we don't strive to engage in being that workmanship that God has created us to be and to engage in the works of faith. And true believers, beloved, never exchange the eternal gifts of Christ Jesus for the temporary treasure of the world, while false believers, hypocrites, ultimately give their heart to the world. Well, finally then, and briefly, there is a common confession, as I said earlier, of those who are saved. And that common confession, again, is comprehensive. Notice question 22. What then must a Christian believe? Now again, there are some who really kind of distort that question and read it this way to ask, well, what is the least I must believe and I can still get by? Or what is the least that I need to believe and I can still get into heaven? Or to put it yet another way, how close can I get to the line of worldliness and ungodliness without stepping over it? But the answer, you see, quickly snuffs out that flame of misunderstanding. What then must a Christian believe? Again, everything God promises us in the gospel. That gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world. The summary of the Apostles' Creed again. It's not the only faithful creed, otherwise we wouldn't have done the Nicene Creed a bit earlier, but it's one of a number of faithful creeds, but it is beautiful, it is brief, it is succinct, it is to the point. It is a faithful creed. Beloved, the Bible says to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Just a brief statement. How do we understand that? Well, what does it mean? In a sense, we could say, well, believe everything that he has said in his word. This is his word, the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe all that that God has promised us in the gospel. As we said a moment ago, we are to know it cover to cover. The content of our faith is not human tradition. It's not the decrees of man. It's not what religious bodies like synods say. It's not what science says. But it's content. The content of true faith is what God says, no more, no less. We may not and we must not add to it, nor are we to take away from it. The Word of God is never to be reduced, but it can be summarized. And the Apostles' Creed is our confession that does just that. It's what God says in His Word in summary form. It's not the entire Bible, but it is a summary of all that the Christians believe. However, the Apostles' Creed doesn't save you and me. What is necessary is that we must believe all that is promised in the gospel, not taking some of God's promises and leaving others. But for example, it means to believe in this triune God of Scripture. It means to believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, on account of Christ alone, and again, how all of that was accomplished as the Word of God tells us. It means to walk in the light of the teachings of this Word of God, and it means to believe personally again that you have been grafted into this Jesus, and it means to believe everything else contained therein. As we read at the very end of John's Gospel, chapter 20, beginning at verse 30, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." See, God has not given to us everything. For example, in particular, He did not give us absolutely everything Jesus said or did when He walked this earth. But what He gave us is sufficient. He didn't keep back anything from us that you and I need to know by which we may have the confidence of having that great salvation. Beloved, true faith is the instrument that God uses to give the gift of His goodness to His people. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, you believe the promises of the gospel, and if you firmly believe that these promises are yours for Jesus' sake, and if you receive all of His benefits, again, summarizing the fact that your sins are forgiven, all of them, that you have been made forever right with God completely, and that you are saved, then you have true faith. And then you will also believe and take comfort in the assurance that God gives, as we just read from John, that you may have life in His name. So true faith is not just a fond hope, but it is a certainty. It is a reality that you have right now, this very moment, new life in Christ. Again, we know that true hope can only be found in Christ Jesus. If you are here tonight and you do not have that yet, you know, maybe you've been going through the motions. Maybe you've been faking it. But you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you don't have that hope yet. I plead with you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to humble yourself, to recognize the truth of yourself, your desperate condition, your hopelessness, that you are in deadly danger. And look to Christ. Put your confidence in the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Trust in Him. And you may have that blessed confidence of being saved. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 12 or 1 verse 12, he says, as we've sung this morning and again tonight, "For I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." That was Paul's confession. Is that your confession? Is that your confession? If so, then your comfort is that you, by a true faith are grafted into Him, and all of His benefits are your precious possession. And that means also, beloved, that you have a story to tell. You have an amazing, true story to tell. And you are called to tell it, just as another before you told you. And you know what? It's not a complicated story. It's really very simple. And I want to close with a little story, a true story. A gentleman from our previous congregation, a godly man, a saint, just died this past Wednesday. He went to be with the Lord. Interestingly, he was a childhood classmate and friend and neighbor of our own Sam Rigneris. The two of them still knew each other. And he died from a deadly brain cancer, and he had only suffered with it for just a couple of short months because it was that bad. And the way it was relayed to me, I believe, that when the doctor told him the diagnosis, the very first thing that this man said in the presence of the doctor was, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and so free." It's not a complicated story. It's a simple story. Imagine if you and I were to take that to the nations, beginning with our neighborhood. Imagine the doors that God Himself might open for the spread of the gospel, of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, again, we bow before your throne of grace. How amazing your grace is. How wonderful. It's easy for us to say that, but Father, as we were reminded this morning too, help us to truly meditate on that. The grace of God that would lead the very Son of God to give His life, to give up the glory of heaven, to come to this earth, to take on this human nature riddled with sin, and to give Himself as a sacrifice, to suffer the agony of the garden, to go all the way, to suffer the wrath of God, the eternal hell for each and every one of your people, to rise again, that indeed that life might be secured for each and every one of your people. How wonderful. Indeed, how marvelous. You've given to each and every one of us a story, your story, which becomes our story. And may we be ready and willing to tell that story to those we come in contact with. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.